What's going to happen tonight? Let me guess. We'll hear a few words, and then we've heard a few words, and then we'll go have some fun, right? Who's ready for tonight? It's the day of world vision. I saw about 5 hands. Okay, I don't want to psych you into it. You have to really believe it. You sang some wonderful songs, incredible words. And also when there was prayer, of commitment. Right? So who's ready for tonight? See, when I shouted, you did not want to respond. Who's ready for tonight? More. Oh, even more. Well, what's going to happen tonight? For me, I have driven 110 miles to come here. I don't want to waste my time. I'll probably be checking into a hotel tonight here, so I'd rather be with my wife tonight and my kids. But I believe God, for some reason, brought me to you as you came from a further away place, from Oklahoma and California. Who's from Oklahoma here? Where are the Californians? And no wonder you're all together. But so what is this called? Gang? You have left your flock. Well, what brought you from California? An airplane? Bus. In Oklahoma? Bus? Cars. Nobody came by plane. Some rich, wealthy people. Wow. Well, I have a proposal. Actually, that proposal came from Max tonight as we were having dinner. That we're going to charter a plane in the next 2-3 days. We haven't made the arrangements yet. And you're all going to get on it. You're going to leave your cars behind. If you write me the, if you sign your title, I'll get, take care of them. You get on a plane and we're going to go to Africa. Who's ready? Really? What about your parents? What about your friends, your church, your jobs, the classrooms you have to go to? You're willing to sacrifice that? You know, this is a different group than I'm used to. You're more ready than most people. So we might test you on this. What if we really do it? Honest. What if we really do it? Say we're going to go. And for the next 3 years, you will be in Africa. Now how many hands will go up? Now fewer hands. These are some honest people here. 3 years, no contact with your family, no, you know, just get on a plane and go. And when you get there, you write them a letter. 3-4 weeks later, they may get it. And if they get it, say, what in the world did we send you to Colorado for? Well, we went to Colorado so that we will charter a plane and go to Africa. Well, it's easy to say things like this, but as we speak, there are thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who have to leave their homes without any notice because of attack on their village. You probably heard Kosovo, several villages in Kosovo. How many of you have heard of Kosovo? 2-3 people. Well, very informed group. Kosovo is a district in Serbia. How many have heard of Serbia? Yugoslavia. 2.5 million people under the oppression of the Serbian military. And in the last week, several villages were bulldozed. Can you imagine going home to Oklahoma and the few of you to California and me to Boulder, and then I get home and I see the house not there? Hey, did I go to the wrong street? And they didn't have to, they didn't have any notice. They just had to leave with their lives, those who made it. I have had to flee my home a number of times, several times in the war in Lebanon. Sometimes we have to do things because we have no choice. But I'm giving you a choice to hop on the plane and nice seating. There'll be dinner served. But you'll go to Africa and spend 3 years. What are you going to do there? Have fun. Right? Have fun? No? Why not have fun? God is not against fun. Today, most people in the world have not yet heard the gospel, as we are here. You know, I mentioned Kosovo. The reason I am interested in Kosovo is that I've been going there for the last 4 years, working with a small group of Muslim Albanian converts on preaching the gospel throughout Kosovo, in the villages and towns. If we were to bring all those who have heard the gospel, who've just heard the gospel, in Kosovo, 2.5 million people, and put them all in one room, they will not fill this hall. There won't be, there will be several chairs empty. Does that touch your heart in any way? Now, if we were to bring all those who heard the gospel in Oklahoma together in one room, that room has to be quite large. Same for California, or not as much in California? This is what it means to be unreached. 2.5 million people with less than 200 people who have heard the gospel in any significant way, rather than, oh, we're Christians, passers-by, give them a tract. There are no missionaries there right now. 3 tiny churches. But what about Saudi Arabia? 18 million people without one church. And many other countries as well. When Jesus looked at the crowds, he had compassion. And I believe one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel today is the lack of compassion in the hearts of the believers. What does compassion mean? Compassion in Latin means with passion. Are you passionate? Well, you may be passionate about computer science. Passionate about your career, passionate about your friend, your fiancé, about your family, some hobby. But are you passionate about the lost? Does it touch your heart? Does it bleed your heart? Does it tear your eye to hear that there are millions of people going to hell without Christ? You have to admit that you don't have that passion. Because only those who have the passion will be out there preaching the gospel. And those who don't have that passion have passion for other things. Therefore, they're doing other things. What is God looking for today? He's looking for people like Abraham, you saw on the screen, who is willing to leave his home, his country, his people, and go wherever God tells him to go. Are you willing today to say, Lord, send me? Truly, honestly? You know, we can't play games with God. If we tell him I'm ready, he may call you. Now, what happened with Abraham is God said to him, I will bless you. Period. Is that right? Is that what Genesis 12 says? I will bless you, period. What else? After? And I will make you a blessing. A second hindrance to the gospel not being preached around the world, a second hindrance to world evangelization, is our spiritual obesity. Spiritual obesity, I'm referring to our satisfaction with our Christian life, our satisfaction with our Bibles, our churches, our hymns, our programs, our Bible studies. If you just fill in the cup and fill it and fill it and fill it and fill it and not let others drink from it, what's the use? When God called Abraham, He promised to bless him. But He only promised to bless him in order to use him as a blessing to the nations. So whatever blessings you have been blessed with is not for you to keep. I have a quarter here. I'm willing to sacrifice it tonight. Now I'm going to throw it. Whoever catches it will can have it. Let's see. You got it. What's your name? Shane? Shane? You did catch that quarter. But I want to use you as an illustration of someone who keeps the quarter for himself unless he passes it on. So let's see. Are you going to keep it or pass it on? Well, let me add something. Now he got this quarter, he's thinking, I can make a local phone call at least. And now he wants to take it away from me. Well, let me tell you, since I am the giver, I do not want you to keep this coin. I want you to pass it on. And anybody caught with it is a thief tonight. So please pass it on. Let everyone pass it on as a symbol of this blessing that God gave us. What are the blessings that God gave us? There are numerous. But particularly, let me mention today, our salvation. If God blessed you with salvation, it's not just for your own personal selfish benefit. Now, too many Christians come to the Lord with selfish motives, including me. When I first came to the Lord, I heard some fiery, fiery evangelistic preaching that depicted hell as a place I don't want to go to. And he gave me an alternative, heaven. Hey, great. I came to Jesus to save me from hell. But that is not a pure motive. I didn't go to Jesus for Jesus' sake because I loved him, because I love God and I want to be with him forever. That's the honest truth. But God used that selfish motive to bring me to Him. But if I stayed thinking that way all of my Christian life, then I'm not likely to get to heaven, the one I'm looking for. Because the blessing of salvation is to be shared, not to be kept. Otherwise, you are just growing spiritually obese, but you're not using the blessing to feed others. One of the first verses I heard is John 3:16. I doubt there's one of you who doesn't know it by heart. And I was told by my Sunday school teacher to replace the word world by my name. So God so loved George that He gave His only Son, that whoever, George, if George believes in Him, George will not perish, but George will have eternal life. And that's how I came to Christ, through a selfish motive to be saved. But the truth of this verse is that God loved the whole world. He loved me too. He loved George. But He loved George in order to send him to the world, because God loves the world. That is really the truth. It's not true. It would be a lie to tell people that God wants to save you in order to take you to heaven. That's it. When God called you to Himself, simultaneously He called you to the world. He didn't just call you to Himself, but to the world as well. Now, a lot of religions are simpler than Christianity. Islam has 5 tenets, very easy to remember. But a few years ago, as I was thinking, what are the real foundational beliefs of Christianity to make it really simple? And through a series of time, prayer, study, and thinking, and agonizing over this, I thought of something like a book, this book. Or, in fact, anything that exists, this cup, the chair you're sitting on, these blocks of rock, anything that you can touch and feel and hold and see is made out of 3 dimensions, right? The structure of the existence of this book is the length and the width and the depth. Without any one of these, the book doesn't exist. True? There are those of you who are scientists who can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know, I'm not a scientist. But that's my understanding, is that 3 dimensions is what make this book. You can't have just a length and a width. You can't have a length and a height or a depth only. You have to have all 3. And what are the 3 dimensions of our Christian life? And I want you to think of this very, very carefully today. It may not be anything extraordinary for you that I say what these 3 dimensions are, but the only thing I really want to stress is that these 3 stand together simultaneously. You can't just choose one of these or 2 of these. To be a Christian is to know God, the vertical, and to grow inwardly, to be like God. That's the inward calling. The first is the upward calling. To Him, to know Him. Intimately, personally, experientially. That's the first calling. It's very important. Without knowing God, without the upward calling, we cannot do anything about our Christian character, about our heart. So the second calling is the inward calling. The inner man, the growth, spiritual growth. Now many people stop there. 2 dimensions. So your life is lopsided. There's the upward calling, the inner calling. And we stay that way the rest of our life. We go to church, read the Bible, study books, listen to tapes, videos, and go to conferences and get swelled up spiritually. But without the third dimension, there is no true Christianity. It's all fake. It's all fake. And the third dimension, you got it. What is it? The outward calling. To serve God. And to share the first and the second dimensions of our spiritual life with the rest of the world. To make a difference in this world. Because if God meant for you to be saved only, He will just save you and take you to heaven immediately. But He left you on earth for a purpose, to bless others, to make a difference, not just to take it all in. Now let's confess honestly, haven't we been lopsided in our spiritual life? Don't we only want to get to know Him and have a private relationship with Him and keep Him to ourselves and then grow in our spiritual life and rejoice in the Lord and just keep it at that? How many of us really, passionately express our knowledge of God and our spiritual life in this third dimension of reaching out to the world? Very few of us. But today, we're going to be different. You're going to make a change today in your heart. When I first came this evening, I asked, am I addressing a group of old people? I looked around. No, they were young people. And then I asked the question, are they all believers? Shall I tell you what I was told? Shall I tell you? How many of you want to know what I was told? Honestly. Oh, are you frightened of this? You don't want to know? I was told, well, yeah, generally, most of them are. Okay, that's the honest answer. Why? Because maybe the person who told me this, and I won't tell you who, so you don't give him trouble or her trouble, but because they don't know your heart. Well, you know something? I don't know your heart either. But tonight, I want to tell you this. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior in your heart, this message is useless to you. It means nothing to you. Unless you know God and you have Jesus living in you and the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there's no use to talking about world vision. So straighten this out first. If any one of you, if there's only one who has resisted Christ so far, break that resistance now and accept Jesus and ask Him to enter your life. If you're a Christian and you're floundering and stumbling and you're in doubt, make that straight today. Straighten this out and accept Jesus as your Savior, as the only Savior who will give you life eternal. We talked about hindrances to world evangelization. What was the first one? Lack of compassion. Secondly, what was it? Our spiritual obesity, that we take it all in. And then I illustrated this with the three dimensions, that we need to overflow with what we get. Like a pipeline. If you turn off the faucet, the pipe rusts, right? That's why you have problems. That's why you're not happy in the Lord. That's why you're not satisfied. It's because you're not sharing Him. Because the pipeline is rusting. And the water is becoming stagnant. It's not flowing. And when the water flows, it stays fresh. But if it stagnates, then you have problems. You have bickering in the church. Why do we have bickering in the church? Because they're all sinful? Yeah. But because also they're not growing out. They're growing in. You need to grow out. When I preach sermons in churches, this is not a church, but it looks like a church, so I can say something. 50% of the congregation should be unbelievers, in my opinion. It's not a word from God. Why? Because the purpose of the light is to shine in darkness. But we all bring our little candles to church. And we all turn off all these lights and our little candles and we light each other. There's too much light. You know, one little candle reaches its maximum potential when it's alone in a dark room, without any competition. If you want to be bright and shine for the Lord, hey, there are people out there, I didn't notice. So, are these FBI agents or spies? You need to shine brightly, get out of your lighted area and go out to the darkness with compassion in your heart, with zeal for the Lord. You are called to Him, simultaneously you are called to the world. You are given a blessing in order to share that blessing. We are called also, as another point here, it's not under hindrances. We're moving now to solutions, not hindrances. You are called to life, aren't you? You're called to salvation that you may share that salvation. but you're called to life. That's eternal life. Eternal life is misunderstood by a lot of people. They think eternal life starts at death or after death. But eternal life is more like the King James word, everlasting life. It means it starts but never stops. It starts when Jesus enters your life. When you make that shift from the world to the kingdom of God. From the living in darkness to the true light. That's when life starts. And then it continues. That's everlasting. Eternal means it never stops. So we all have eternal life now. And we're living that eternal life. Because once you believe in Him, you will live, you'll get life. And even if you die, you will live. You will still live. Because death is no more death, but it's a tent that just you get out of it. Or a shell the snail gets out of and lives a true life. Or that little butterfly from a little worm becomes a butterfly and loses that cocoon. Now, you are called to life, but also simultaneously, you are called to death. In fact, death is more important than life, because it is the gateway to life. Without death, there is no life. And without death, there is no eternal life. Now I'm referring to two deaths here. Death to sin gives you life in Christ. But you are called also to physical death. It's a calling. Do you want to just die in an old folks' home? You look like an old man. How old are you?
19.
19, my goodness. You're older than my youngest son, who's 12. Who wants to die in an old folks' home? Who wants to die carrying a stick and falling? Or who wants to die sick? You know, the greatest honor for a soldier is to die in the front line, in battle. Many people die for all kinds of stupid causes. Right? Cancer, AIDS, politics. You know what? You can choose to die for Christ. Literally, I'm saying physically, lose your life on earth. Why? Because you believe that even this death is a gateway to eternal life. It speeds up your ushering into the kingdom, into the presence of God. Why are we so afraid of death? How do you know that what I'm saying is right? That God is calling you not only to life, but also to physical death? You remember anything Jesus said about that? What did Jesus say? He said, carry the cross and follow me. Where are you going to follow him to? To Calvary. I was asked, what is it going to take for the world to have a breakthrough spiritually and to have the unreached countries reach for Christ in a significant way, like Muslim countries? Almost 1 billion Muslims live on this planet. 40 countries are called Islamic countries. Most of them don't allow missionaries to go through their borders or their airports. You have to be professional in some way. Get a job, engineers, doctors, nurses, teachers, and so on, which is great. Praise God for the opportunities for Americans and non-Americans, people from all over the world, are going to other countries to work as, in their professions. And instead of sitting in some boring campus in the United States, you could be teaching biology in Turkey. Very interesting place. I know one fellow who teaches biology in Ankara University, who is a Christian and making a stand for Christ. You could join him there. But you can also teach English. You can teach Korean. You can teach whatever you want. And you can have any job. But whatever it is you're doing, you need to be obeying the call to bring the gospel to those nations. 40 Islamic nations don't allow missionaries to go in. And when those tent-making missionaries or traditional missionaries go and preach the gospel or teach, it's all hush-hush. They make few contacts here and there, and they don't want to say we're missionaries. They don't want to admit they're Christians, be kicked out of the country, they'll lose their job at the university or an engineering company or whatever they're doing. And therefore, they just slowly, slowly tell people about the Lord. And once I was in Mauritania, and I visited a missionary there, and I said, how long have you been here? 5 years. Have you witnessed to any Muslims? He said, not yet. 5 years? Hey, goodness, I've been here just 2 days, and I can't stop witnessing to people. How come you're living here 5 years and you haven't witnessed to anybody? He said, well, we have to be very careful. Careful about what? What verse was this? Matthew 32, verse 6? Where is it? I don't see this hush-hush witnessing. Do you know the word for witness? What it is in Greek? Martyr. What does martyr mean? But the sword, all kinds of ways you could die. One of our goals is not to live on this earth, but to die and leave this earth. But die for a good cause, for the cause of Christ. That through your death, others will live. You see, this is the way of the cross. This is what Jesus did. God so loved the world. Okay. How many of you love the world? Like God loves the world? Well, you're ashamed to raise your hand now. Because you're afraid of what's coming. God so loved the world that He gave Himself. He came to earth and He was willing to go on the cross and accept all the suffering and the pain. Hey, I shouldn't forget, especially with a video camera. I should show my face at least, not my profile, which my children like, my wife too. What are you looking at me that way for? Listen, my friends, I learned this from Shakespeare. You have an intense scene, and then you bring a humorist to humor us. And then intense again. So we're going to get intense again. Look, honestly, this world will not be reached by talk, and by conferences, and by speakers entertaining us, and by songs about missions, and send us, Lord, but we're still sitting here. Jesus spoke of a parable of a father who told two sons to go and work in the field. One of them said, yes, yes, Dad, I'll obey you, I'll do it. And then he went to his room and watched TV. That's in modern days. But then the other one said, no, Dad, it's too much, I'm tired, I can't do it. But then he turned around. He said, oh, my dad wants me to go work. He went to the field and worked. Many of us say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And we go and watch TV. We don't do anything. We are called to obedience. We're called to salvation, not only for ourselves, but to the world at the same time. We're called to life, but also to death. We're also called to obedience. Obedience, you don't have to like what you have to do. in order to obey. At least I tell my kids that. And sometimes in an angry voice, Zephy, because I said so, I don't want to do it. Well, you have to. Why? Because I said so. And Jesus gave us a mandate. He gave us a commandment to go. And why are we still around? Why are we sitting around? We must go. Let me here say something very important. The other things weren't as important. There are some light bulbs here. Do you see anyone that doesn't work? I need one that doesn't work. Well, those, I don't know if they work or not. They're not turned on probably. But if those don't work, and then you take it, you unscrew it, and put it here, will that work here? If a light bulb is burned, it's burned. It's dead. Right? What do I want to say through this? I said it's very important. I don't want you to think that the only way you obey God is to go to Africa with me on this chartered plane the next 2 or 3 days. Or that you have to go 10,000 miles away. If your bulb doesn't shine in your classroom, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your job, wherever you are, in your town, in Oklahoma, in California, Honolulu, or Timbuktu, wherever you are, if it doesn't shine there, it will not shine anywhere else. Therefore, you must make a difference wherever you are before God can call you to something higher, better, or bigger. You must shine. There are no couch potato Christians. Is that a good term to use? English is not my first language. I don't know if I said something wrong. Just sitting in the pews and taking it all in, we said already, it's the second dimension, and we need to follow it with a third, and that's obedience. Obedience. Actually, we don't need to stress too much obedience if we naturally let it flow. But if you don't, and you're lazy, and you're not doing anything about shining, well, you gotta resort to obedience. If you're not gonna do it naturally, you do it because you must. Because Jesus commanded. It's a commandment. The Great Commission is a great commandment. It's to go. He said, go, make disciples of all the nations. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. We must all go. But going means, in the first place, shining where you are. And then God will call you to wherever He wants you to be later on. It may be still in your church, in your local church. It may be next town, next state. It may be another country. Maybe to a different, to a special people group on the campus with international students and so on. But there is that calling for obedience. I asked you earlier, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you want your life to be spent on little causes? Fixing a computer, some software, building a nice building just to make money and to just enjoy using your talents? Or do you want to make a difference for God and for the kingdom? The choice is yours. But you know, I want to tell you, there's no greater joy than serving the Lord. And that, I'm speaking this from experience. I have tried to get out of ministry a number of times. I've been jealous of those who make money and have better cars than I do. Not always, but sometimes I've been jealous and so attempted to do something else. There was no joy in it. Whether it's a business I started, or trying to teach college so that I can make more money alongside with the ministry and so on. There's no joy in it. But there's joy in kneeling down and leading someone to Christ. That's a great joy. I wonder, it's not just to show off or anything, how many of you have experienced such a joy of leading someone to Christ? Okay, say it with a smile. With a smile. It's wonderful to see someone entering the kingdom through your witness of these people. But today, I'm not only here to challenge you to obey and to reach out, but to give you a vision for the world as well. In Revelation chapter 7, we have a beautiful picture of what heaven is going to be like because of your obedience to the Great Commission. Isaiah 7. What did I say? Revelation 7. I like Isaiah 7 as well. Verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is because of your obedience. There will be people from all over the nations. God has, in the last 10 to 12 years, opened up countries that have been closed for decades. You know, Russia, the Soviet Union, Eastern Europe. And several even Muslim countries have opened up, like the Gulf War brought about 500,000 Bibles into Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. Today in Kuwait there are several new believers from Kuwait because of the Gulf War. Iraq, because of the Gulf War, many missionaries, including myself, hopped on planes and went over to Turkey and crossed the borders to Iraq and began to distribute scripture and the Jesus film and witness to people, and we've seen the planting of churches. So there are people coming to the Lord from many nations. But as we said earlier in a prayer time before this meeting, that we want to see a breakthrough. And that breakthrough can only happen in the spiritual realm, where we battling in prayer. The world will never be won without prayer. It's not just activities. It's not just obedience and going someplace. Because some people obey and say, okay, we're here. What are we going to do? You start with prayer. And as God watches you on your knees, praying, beseeching Him for these people, He will heal the land. Ezekiel chapter 22. And verse 28. This is what God is looking for today. And this applies to any one of you who's willing to take it, this challenge. Verse 28 says, "The prophets of this nation, her prophets, with whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations." This tells you that there are prophets there, but they are not prophesying God's word. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. It's talking about a nation where there is religion, but there's no obedience to God. "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice." This description fits the whole world today. There's distortion, there's oppression and mistreatment and injustice throughout the world. "I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none." God is looking for one man, one woman, one person who's willing to stand in the gap and prevent God from destroying the land. Nineveh had a judgment on her. That city was going to be destroyed. And God said to whom? What's his name, that guy? The whale guy? Jonah. He said, go and tell them what's going to happen. Well, that's not a very happy piece of news. You want me to go to this city and tell them God is going to destroy you? They'll destroy me. They'll kill me. He didn't like it. He ran away. Finally, you know what happened, and he's back there. What is he saying? God is going to destroy your city. Because the judgment, the sentence has been passed already on the city. God is going to destroy it. Well, when they hear that, what happens? They repent. And then what does God do? He changes his mind about that. We can change the mind of God about people individually and about nations and cities and groups through prayer and through being there, beseeching Him. That's what it says here, right? I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap. Stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Is this what God is going to say tonight? That He's given you the call and none of you are willing? I pray that it wouldn't be so. But that each one of you would say, I am willing, Lord. Send me. Use me. You are a little tool in God's hands. But God is gentle and He will not snatch it. You have to offer yourself. You have to offer yourself to God. And say, Lord, You saved me. You've blessed me. Thank You. I want You to use me now to be a salvation to the nations. Isaiah 49:6. I have made You a light to the nations so that My salvation will reach the uttermost parts of the world. Isaiah 49:6. God, You've called me to Yourself. Now send me to the world. God, You've called me to life. I want to die for You so that people would live. Now, if you're willing to die, that doesn't mean you're going to die. So there's a little bit of a way out here. You know, there are times where I prayed on my knees. In 1971, about August 1 or 2, beginning of August, Dr. Gurney, who died about 5 years ago, somebody has heard of him, the head of Red Sea Mission Team, prayed with me by my bedside. We knelt together the night before I was going to take a plane and return from Yemen, North Yemen, to Lebanon after leading a team for the summer in Yemen and seeing dozens of people come to Christ from Islam and a church established in Sana'a, the capital of Yemen. I had commitments to go back to Lebanon. And Dr. Gurney prayed for me that I will be caught and put in prison, that I wouldn't leave that land. And I thought, Lord, if You want me to be imprisoned, I will be imprisoned. I'm ready for it. I had to make that decision because I was being bold on the streets, preaching the gospel in the streets in a Muslim country that has been closed since the 6th century, since Islam came to it. Well, the next day I got on the plane. I got to safely to Lebanon. Four other people in South Yemen on the other team were put in prison. Six were in Yemen and four in Libya. The same team that I was working with were put in prison for 9 months. I was willing to be imprisoned, but the Lord didn't allow me to be imprisoned. I was willing to die, But so many times, God saved me from death. And I'm jealous of those martyrs. God just is not taking my life this way. One time I was going to a prayer meeting in Beirut in the beginning of war, 1975, April 1975. I had a little Morris car. Have you seen the Morris cars? British car. Tiny little one, like a Festiva. And this guy was with a turban and a big machine gun in his hand, stops me right in the middle of the road. And then I noticed there are no cars in this whole neighborhood coming. It was the only car. I was sort of oblivious to what's going on. Apparently that area was attacked, taken over by terrorists, and they were kidnapping anybody passing by. Well, this man took me to the camp where they were executing Christians. Why are you executing Christians? Just because they're Christians. And my name is George, which means I'm a Christian. It's not Muhammad or Ali. So he doesn't need to investigate if the Lord Jesus has entered my heart. Here's all he needs to do. It's kill me because my name is George. And he looks at my ID and George Husni. He was so happy. It's like he had a wedding. He was dancing with his gun in his hand. He took me to the camp and 250 people surrounded me with guns. I said, why do you need all these guns for this little body of mine? All you need is one bullet. I want to tell you this. As I was sitting in my car, because he sat on my hood and told me where to go. I had to go like this to drive. I thought of swerving like this, but then I said, he'll shoot me. And if he doesn't shoot me, someone else will. Anyway, I went obediently to the camp. And they all were waiting for the leader to say shoot for any one of them. I don't think they will all put their bullets on me, waste them. Just one is enough. I had incredible peace in my heart. I didn't say peace that I will be set free. I just had peace. Because I am ready to face Jesus anytime. The leader came to my window. I rolled down the window and he said, what are you doing here? I said, this young man brought me here. As if he didn't know. And he looked at me, looked at me, looked at me like that. He said, I don't want to see your face again. Get out of here. I said, gladly. And then I drove down the street and I keep forgetting those people. And then as I passed a street there, there were other militia from another group. And they just let me go. And after about a mile, I started shaking like this. I had to stop on the side of the road and calm my nerves because I saw death in my own eyes. I had peace at the time, but later on I started imagining myself going pieces. You know what? Several Christians lost their lives. God chose those people to go to Him. One of them was my mentor. Someone asked me today, did I have somebody influence me? My mentor, when I was 14 years old, I was beginning to serve the Lord. God was beginning to call me to missions. And this mentor, who was many years older than me, gave me a big hug. And my head was right at his chest here. And then he became my mentor to teach me. And take me by the hand, door to door, to witness, and taught me how to witness. My mentor always had the Bible in his hand, always. Never can you see Jamil Safouri, that's his name, without a Bible in his hand. Anytime, anywhere, and always sharing the gospel with people. And one day, a Muslim woman with a veil comes to his door, knocks the door, says, my family wants to hear your message from the Bible. Come to my house. So she took him with her, and the next thing he was found dynamited with a ring of diamond around his neck, his head totally blown, and the only way his sister was able to identify him is by the underwear that she fixed for him, she mended for him. That's the only way they knew it was Jamil Safori. He was blown, his head. And we had an incredible funeral for him where all the believers gathered together and rejoiced. It was a time of great rejoicing because Jamil left this world with honor and with dignity for a good cause, for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. Many times where bombs landed right next to me, and I'm still there. I only have one bullet, scar on my bridge here. See that? And one here. See that little black, dark area there? Like that. One day I was driving my car to an area which is an Islamic area of Beirut. And I was going maybe 45 miles an hour. And then people emerged from across the road on the pavement, the sidewalk. Pavement is the British word for sidewalk. And they, with machine guns, just this over my car. And to be honest with you, for a while, for like a few seconds, I didn't know whether I was still alive or dead. I didn't know. The noise was deafening. And the machine gun fire was all over me, all over me. And then when I made it, obviously I made it, otherwise I wouldn't be here. I made it through a safe area and I stopped and I got out. And I looked, there was not one bullet that penetrated my car. Would you call this God's intervention or coincidence? You know what a machine gun does? I mean, machine guns, zzz. There should have been many bullets in my car. And if I show you pictures of cars that have been machine gunned, you wouldn't believe that my car didn't get one snip. Why did God choose that? I don't know. Well, I know He wanted to spare me, to serve Him. And the more such situations that occurred to me where God saved me from dangers, the more I was resolved to die for Christ. And the more stubborn I am, the stubborner God is to keep me alive. So you can count on Him. But He also can test you. 3 summers ago, I preached in a church in a town in Lebanon, a Southern Baptist church, about 300-400 people coming. And I preached about the prodigal son. And then I gave a call for those who would come forward to accept Jesus. And in this call, the Lord led me to say something. I said, would you rather live 100 years with the pleasures of this earth and go to hell, or 2 days only with Christ and then die and go to heaven? You have to make that choice. And then I said, if you don't take it lightly, this choice, take it seriously because God may test you. A 20-year-old young man, as old as you are, right? You're 20? Oh, you look actually 30, but I just guessed 20. My son is 20 years old. He came to me and he said to me, what you said to me, the choice between 2 days and 100 days is what brought me forward. I choose the 2 days. I choose to live for Christ 2 days, then 100 years. And he told me about his life, his miserable life. I took him upstairs to a pastor's office and I knelt down with him and I led him to Christ. That was Sunday night. On Tuesday, we got word that he was killed in a motor accident. He was driving a military Jeep and the jeep rolled over and he was killed. He was brought to the village. In fact, I had to go about 100 miles to where he was killed with the pastor and some of his family members to bring his body back. And God used that death of this young man to bring the gospel to the whole village of about 12,000 people. How? The church was very small, and the 300-400 people were outside the doors. There wasn't enough room inside. The church can seat 50 to 60. So we had people sit outside and stand, and through a loudspeaker, I was speaking to the whole group. When we had the funeral, that night, I preached about life and death, and told the testimony of Mahfud, this fellow, who chose to live 2 days on earth, but eternity with Christ, rather than live 100 years in the pleasures of this world and lose his eternal life and go to hell. His father rented loudspeakers throughout the village. He said, I want everybody in the village to hear this message. And it was all over town, all over the village. Every single person in the village dropped whatever they were doing because they heard of that funeral situation. The funeral had 12,000 in it. And God used this opportunity, his death, to bring life to many others. You need to be willing to do that today. But God may not give you this privilege. I'm still alive, thank God. But I may die in a car accident. I'd rather die on the battlefield than in a car accident. Wouldn't you? Okay, now recapping. God has called you to himself and to the world. He's given you salvation that he may use you as salvation to others. He's given you light to shine in the darkness. And he's called you for obedience, a life of obedience. He's called you to live for him and to die for him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you need to be willing. Are you willing to be that person?